thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Tonight, I want to just look at a portion of Scripture. We're turning to Luke chapter 21. We'll be turning to a few different Scriptures. Luke 21, first of all, and we'll read verses 22 to 28. And God says there, the Lord Jesus speaking, "For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them which are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." We know God will bless the reading of his own precious word. And Father, I just pray tonight that, Lord, as I would seek to take up your word, that, Lord, anything that I say that wouldn't be of you, Lord, that you'll erase it from minds. But I pray, Lord, for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. And I pray, O God, that the things, Lord, that you want to remain, Lord, will remain and stay steadfast. And I pray, Lord, that you'll bless your people through your word, and I ask it in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Folks, tonight, what I would like to look at is what's laid up in store for the born-again believer, because God has great things laid up for you and for me. But for the Christ rejecter, it's very different, and there's different things laid up for the Christ rejecter, as we see from God's precious, holy, and infallible word. What we've read here in Luke chapter 21 as a prophecy, as we know, by our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, it talks about the days of vengeance. And we don't like to talk about those things very much. Sure, we don't. And we know that, first of all, in the first three verses that we read, that the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about his people, about Israel. In verse 20, he talks about Jerusalem, and he talks about this people in the three verses there that we read at the beginning. And so we know that he's speaking about something that will happen in the land of Israel. But from verse 25 on, we see that the field and the horizon is broadened, as it were, and he's speaking to the world, and he's speaking about people in the world and signs that will be seen on earth, and signs that will be seen in the heavens and in the solar system at the time that these things are happening in Israel, and God has taken vengeance for sin. Verse 26, we read about men's hearts failing them for fear, and the powers indeed of heaven being shaken. And so we know he's speaking about heaven, and he's speaking about things on the earth. And in verse 27, we read these particular words: "The Son of Man will come with power and great glory." And so the Lord promises his coming back, and you will find that different times in the New Testament, and there's no doubt about it that Jesus will come again. And he gives us a foresight here into what's happening, or what will be happening, before he does come again. And let's just underline verse 28. For we read, "When these things begin," and I want you to underline the word "begin." When these things begin to come to pass, we're to look up, for our redemption, it tells us, draweth nigh. And those are very solemn pictures, I believe, that are painted by our Lord Jesus Christ in this portion. But you know, I draw great comfort if we were to move on in the same chapter to verse 36, because we as God's people, it tells us to watch and pray that we may be counted worthy to escape all these things that are coming upon the earth and to stand before the Son of Man. In other words, when these convulsions and things start to happen on the earth and begin to come to pass, we are to look up, we're to watch and pray and walk with God, and we will escape these days of vengeance, indeed, that are coming upon the earth. I believe that's what the Bible is clearly teaching here. And you see, I believe in the rapture of the church. Now, there's some would discount that, but I believe and the uptaking of the church. We'll see that a wee bit later on. And the second coming of our Lord, I believe, is in two parts. I believe he comes, first of all, to the air for to take the believer home. And he pours out his vengeance and his wrath upon sin. And then he comes, well, first of all, for the church to the air, and then he comes to the earth, I believe, to stand upon the earth. And I believe that too, because if you look at Matthew 24, Jesus said, when they say he is here, to go not after him, he's there. He says, as the lightning flashes from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And that's, I believe, whenever he comes for his church. You see, there's a deceiver coming who's called the Antichrist, and the Lord doesn't want anyone to go after him. And there never was a time, could I say, when believers all over the world have suffered any more than they suffer now. The church is ridiculed so very, very much. And we know, of course, that God is mocked. And the way things are in these days, it seems to be that they would like to close the church down. And we've had many things happen. We've had tsunamis. We've had floods. We've had earthquakes, fires. We have had devastations like, as far as we know, there never was in the world before. A great talking point today is the environment, and a great talking point today is global warming. And we hear about it everywhere, in the summits and all that the leaders of the nations are involved in. Scientists today talk about the earth being hit by asteroids. And I'm sure you saw in the news very lately, indeed, how they were sending up rockets for to hit an asteroid to knock it off course, that if an asteroid went to hit the earth, that they would be able to save the earth. And global warming, they talk about saving the planet. But folks, can man save the planet? Could I say this tonight? If God is at work, there's no one that can thwart the purposes of God or say, "What doest thou?" Not one. And God is at work, for Jesus has warned us 2,000 years ago what is on the agenda with regard to this old world. The Bible, could I say, is history in advance. Isn't it true that whenever something happens today, it's in the papers tomorrow? But the Bible is a different type of book. The Bible is so different, for it records happenings before they even take place. And it records them very explicitly. If we take time to go into the Word of God and study it, it's a lamp to our feet and it's a light to our path with regard to the days in which we live. The Bible is history. History, and it's His story. It's God's story, and it's God's story told in advance of the things that will happen. And we read in verse 26 about the powers of heaven being shaken. And the Holy Spirit backs that up very clearly in Hebrews 12 and verse 26 there too. For there we read, "Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also the heaven." And verse 27 tells us very clearly that it speaks indeed about the shaking, so that the things that will be shaken will be removed, and the things that can't be shaken will remain. And thank God, He is a God that can't be shaken, and His people can't be shaken, and they will remain, and they will stand forever. And folks, the days we're living in, I believe, are leading up to the glorious day whenever our Lord Jesus will appear to take us home to be with himself. Want us just to turn for a few minutes, if we could, to Revelation chapter 16. And I want to just read a verse or two there in that particular chapter. I should have it somewhere in my Bible, the book of Revelations. Chapter 16. Okay. And let's look at verse 12 of chapter 16. We read here about the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the waters thereof were dried up, that the way of the kings of the earth might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the dragon, or the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophets. And these are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And so we see this battle. And could I say this, as we mentioned, is the day of vengeance that we read in Luke that Jesus speaks of. It's vengeance indeed against sin and those that have rebelled against God. And people look at this in different ways. In verse 14, we read of the great day of the battle of God Almighty. And we know that that is Armageddon, and there's a lot of talk about Armageddon. And that causes anxiety and fear in many hearts whenever we talk about this final battle. And I'm sure lately you've maybe heard, but I know that with regard to Taiwan and China, and when America tried to stand a bit against, China, they said that if America intervened, it would be Armageddon. And so we see, indeed, some of the things that are before us in these particular days in which we live. And it's good to know the Word of God so that we can gain comfort. And we'll look at that in a few minutes. Now, there are various ways that the book of Revelation is looked at. And I look at it from the futurist point of view. I believe that Revelations is future, or the book of Revelation is future. And a futurist point of view, it's yet to take place. Some people look at it from a historic point of view, and they say that it has already taken place. And I hope that I can show you tonight why I believe that it hasn't taken place, it's future. And I believe we cannot have these prophecies fulfilled, indeed, with regard to God's vengeance, as long as the church is on earth. And why I say that is because the church is the platform of God's activity of grace. And so the age of grace has to come to an end, in fact, must come to an end, before God's wrath is manifested upon this world for sin. And I draw comfort from that particular fact. If you were to examine the whole book, we haven't time to go into a lot of detail tonight, but if we examine the book, if you look at Revelation, God gave messages to the churches. And we see Jesus, who is alive and alive forevermore at the beginning, and we see the angels of the churches being given these messages. And in John 4, we read about John being caught up to heaven, and there's an open door, and he sees the church there. We don't read of the church on earth after John chapter 4. John's caught up to heaven. Where we see the church, we see it in heaven after that particular time. And when it talks about the church, it's usually the church in heaven. Now, there will be believers, I believe, saved during the Great Tribulation. But the church is caught up to heaven, and that's where John sees them after chapter 4. And the things that happen upon the earth is the time of Jacob's trouble that it tells us in the Old Testament. And when the church is taken up to heaven, then God will start to deal with Israel, and he'll start to deal with the nations once again. Now, I want us to just look for a few minutes tonight at Daniel. And we find there in the book of Daniel, I want to turn to Daniel and Daniel chapter 9. Because it's a very interesting portion of God's word in that particular portion. You'll find in the chapter that Daniel understood by books and by looking at the books of Jeremiah that the time of the captivity in Babylon was about to come to an end. And he set his face to seek God in prayer, and it's mostly about his prayer and what a prayer we have in that particular book. And yet, you know, while he was praying, the man Gabriel, he says, appeared to him in verse 21. And he told him these words with regard to his people. And as I read this, you'll see it was his people. He says, 70 years are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now that was Daniel's people, so it must have been Israel. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now that's speaking about Jesus when he comes to reign upon earth, when righteousness will abound completely and Jesus will reign, when the nations of this world will become the nations of our God and his Christ, and praise God, he will reign forever and ever. And so we see indeed that Jesus will be anointed. Now Jesus was, of course, was anointed by the Holy Spirit for his earthly ministry, but he never was anointed king. But he's coming again, and when he stands upon the earth, all Israel will then be saved, and praise God, he will be anointed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Bless his wonderful name. And so we see that there in Daniel, and we see these 70 years. But it goes on to say there in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. Now when Israel was carried away captive, these weeks were weeks of years, and it was 70 weeks, and a week is 7, so it was 490 years that the captivity actually lasted for whenever they were in Babylon. And then he tells them here about the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That commandment was given in the time of Xerxes the king, and you'll read that in Jeremiah. And from the time it was given to rebuild it, indeed Jerusalem, unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And in 7 weeks, that's 7 weeks of years, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. Amen. And after 62 then and 2 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. And so we see the coming of the Lord prophesied here. The city was in ruins when they were in captivity. And whenever the Lord give this prophecy, the street was to be built again. And we know that in Ezra and Nehemiah's time, the city was rebuilt and the walls and the street were rebuilt. That was 7 years. And then after 62 weeks, which is 62, and you add the 7 to that, you have 69 weeks of years. Okay. And Messiah was cut off. Jesus Christ went to the cross for your salvation and mine. And we bless him and we praise him and we thank him tonight. And the 69 weeks were accomplished at that particular time. But folks, there's 1 week still to go, because 70 weeks were determined, not 69. And there's 1 week still to come. And that week has to do, indeed, with God's vengeance for sin upon this whole world. And Israel will be grafted in again. And we read that very, very clearly if we look at Romans chapter 11. And the Bible is very clear and very, very explicit with regard to God's timetable. And God then ushered in this day of grace. But there's still 1 week to be fulfilled, to make an end of sin and so on, in order to, as God said in Daniel 9, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most High, to anoint Jesus King. And that's God's still future program. And he makes it clear in his precious word. So after 69 weeks, God suspended the 70th week of years, and the church was formed out of and called out of every nation and kindred and tongue, elected by God. And the old people didn't know about it, the Old Testament prophets, but they desired to look into it. But God hadn't told them explicitly about it, and we see that when we read Paul's writings. Because he makes it very clear that the church was a mystery and the old people did desire, or the old prophets and so on, to know something about it. In itself, the church is not really a subject of prophecy, but it's a subject of New Testament revelation. The church is a revelation of God Almighty. It's God's mystery revealed, his love and his mercy and his grace revealed to mankind. In Matthew 16 and verses 16 and 17, remember Jesus said to Peter, "Who do men say that I am?" And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona." He says, "Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you." But he says, "God, the Holy Spirit has revealed it to you." And he says, "On this rock I build my church." What was the rock he built his church on? What Peter had said, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that was the rock, indeed, that the church was built on, and the rock that the church is built on. And we thank God, indeed, for it. In Ephesians 3, we see the church as a mystery. In verse 4, I won't turn to it tonight because time is moving on. But it was a revelation given to Paul. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." And there's different mysteries you'll find if you look at the Word of God. And Christ's body was an election out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. And when the church is God, then God suspended dealings with Israel and the nations will be resumed. And this final week of 7 years of prophecy will come in and be inaugurated by God when the church goes, I believe, and is taken from the earth. Events, political and religious, are taking place before our eyes, which are the growth and the result, folks, I want to say, of centuries, years and years. But in this prophetic week, this 70th week, which is still to come, in Daniel 9:27, we see changes of the most unbelievable magnitude. The world talks today about just a global world. We used to talk about Global 2000, and they still seek to bring in this global world. And the whole political government of the world will be rearranged under Satan's prime minister, who is called the Beast. And again, we could go into this, but we haven't time to deal with it all tonight. The Beast of the Apocalypse. And if you want to know more about him, you turn to Revelation chapter 13 and you can read about him rising, indeed, at that particular time. And we see different confederations of powers. Jesus told Israel at one stage, he says, "I came in my name." He wept over Jerusalem and he said he would have gathered you. And he says, "I came in my name and you would not receive me." But he says, "Another will come in his name and him you will receive." And this beast, or the Antichrist, will deceive the nation of Israel, and they will accept him, indeed, as the Lord, as the Messiah. We see, too, the old Roman Empire will appear at this particular time. We know people have talked about the 10 nations of the Roman Empire, but we know that there's, in the Treaty of Rome, there's more than 10 nations today. But it's active, and it's a persecuting head, indeed, the 10 nations and so on. And that head is a little horn. If you were to read Daniel 7, 8 again, we won't go into it for the sake of time. But in Daniel 7 and 8, the whole chapter deals with four beasts, four kings that were to rule upon the earth. And the last one, indeed, will revamp itself and come again. Now, it's either the old Roman Empire, and when they talk about Global 2000, they are trying to divide the world up into 10 areas, which are sort of going to be divided up under the global regime. And so, but we know for sure that the Roman Empire will be part of it all. So I can't give you explicit details on that, for I'm not sure, but we know it will come to pass in some way, as God says. Now, the partner in crime of this head, this little horn, is the Antichrist. He will deceive the Jews. And he guides religiously. And the beast gives him his power in so-called Christendom. And just as the beast will guide politically, the Antichrist will be the religious leader. And we read in Revelation about the whore or mystery Babylon, and it's the concentration of everything that is religious. It's the church of Satan, and it's an amalgamation of all the different religions. There's one true religion, folks, and it's Christianity and salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ and a relationship with him. And everything else, they worship a different deity than you or me. And there will be amalgamation, and they will come together. And it's a religious vile system, and it's obnoxious and devilish in God's eyes. And we know, indeed, that God Almighty will deal with it at the end times, and all sin will be put down. And that's more or less the prophetic future. Now, Israel has the word of God, and some of the practices that will be inaugurated by the little horn and the Antichrist and the beast. Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation stand in the temple, he says, you'll know, and Israel will know that they have been deceived. And when Israel objects, they will try to wipe Israel off the map. In fact, they would even try to do it now, many of the nations. And the battle of Armageddon will ensue at that particular time. And I believe there can be no public development of these or other events, with all my heart I believe, like them while the church is on earth. Amen. God's grace will lift. Evil at present is a mystery too. Mystery. The mystery of iniquity abounds, we read in the scripture. It's at work. And when governments want to do something and get the people behind them, they create a crisis in order indeed to do that. And we know with regard to the world monetary system and money they're trying to do away with, and we read about the mark of the beast and all those things, and this is all contained indeed within this particular prophecy. And again, those are things that we can speak of in themselves maybe some other time. But you know, this mystery of iniquity is restrained. It's kept in check, and it's kept in check by two powers. If you were to turn to 2 Thessalonians and verse 6, and maybe just we'll turn there. I was going to say we'll just deal with it maybe for time again. But if we turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 6, we'll not turn to chapter 6, for there's not 6 chapters in 2 Thessalonians. Okay, but I think it's the 6th verse. Oh, it's 2 Thessalonians 2 in chapter 6. Okay. Now, the Thessalonians were worried because they thought the day of the Lord had come. And Paul writes to them to comfort them. And at the end of the chapter, he says, comfort one another with these words. And he says, be not shaken in mind or troubled by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And in verse 6, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in this time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he now letteth. And that word in the Greek means he who now restraineth will restrain until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And so we see a restraining factor in men. We know what indeed withholdeth in verse 6 and verse 7, what restraineth. And of course we know what restraineth. It's the Holy Spirit of God, because he's complete holiness. And God will hold these things back. And God and the Holy Spirit working through the church and using the church will hold indeed these things back. And the day of the Lord will come. And as we read, when you see these things begin to come to pass, we're to look up because our redemption draweth nigh. And so I believe in the church being taken out before these particular things indeed happen at that particular time. And as we see, there cannot be a public abandonment or a public falling away from the faith until the church and the Holy Spirit leave the earth. The whole chapter, as I say, was written to comfort, and at the end it says, comfort one another with these words. And so we comfort one another tonight with the fact that we're in the hands of God. We don't need to worry indeed about a thing. Amen. But the mystery of iniquity abounds in this world. Principles which are surely and rapidly undermining the moral foundations of our world are at work, and the fabric of the professing church and of society in general is being eroded by the mystery of iniquity. You know, folks, the higher critics, and we hear their voice speak out against God and against true Christianity, and we hear it often enough, and they advocate liberty for to give people liberty to sin and do whatever they like. And they are the advance guard in this unholy crusade. And we see abortion, LGBT, and all the things indeed that made lawful. And we see the mystery of iniquity and how it abounds and how the world is moving to an awful crisis when God is going to come in judgment. And I believe the whole full-blown development of Satan and his manifestation can be expected soon. But bless God, Jesus the Deliverer is coming. So the view I give of these prophecies is future, and I believe that they are yet to come, as I have already said. And I believe that with all my heart. Amen. Folks, our Lord, I believe, is coming soon. He's coming soon, whose right it is to reign. As I said, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And praise God, we will reign with him. Amen. You know, not your birth comes through pain, through travail, through labour pains and so on, because of the curse indeed that came upon this world and upon mankind. And spiritual birth, I believe, will be the same. We can draw the analogy indeed with regard to spiritual birth. And whenever this old world is moving into the renewing and Christ's reign, there will be labour pains and so on. And all will culminate or sort of finish in the battle of Armageddon, the final battle. The Old Testament portrays it as the time of Jacob's trouble. And if you want to do a study about Jacob, you will find that when Jacob was in belief, he was called Israel in the Bible. And when he was out of belief, he was called Jacob. And it says Jacob's trouble because Israel is far away from God, really, at this time with regard to Jesus and so on. And so God's 70 week will now begin, as Romans 11 tells us, and Israel will be grafted in again. And at this time, if the days were not shortened, the Bible says, no flesh will be left living. And we only have to look at the war and the threat of nuclear war. No flesh will be left living if mutually mad destruct, indeed, nuclear weapons were used. Amen. And the Lord indeed will step in at that particular time, destroy the Antichrist and so on. And again, we could go into that. And as our reading in Luke shows us, in Luke 21:2, these are the days of vengeance of God Almighty. And if you're born again, saved, then the kingdom of God has already come to you. Amen. And if you're not saved, then you need to get ready to prepare to meet God, because Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. And if you're not saved, you'll be left to the wrath and the vengeance of God. People don't think about this. If they did and believed, they would fear it and they would come to Christ. You know, the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. Amen. Don't let the God of this world blind your eyes, lest the light of the gospel shine in and you be converted. If there's one unsaved tonight, I speak to your heart and to your soul for to come to Christ. The Thessalonians feared it, and Paul wrote to them to comfort them. And Christians often asked, will we go through the great tribulation? And many people ask me that question over my time of ministry, over the years. And, you know, when we think about it, they ask, will believers be there when God pours us out his wrath at the Battle of Armageddon? Well, folks, the Bible always answers the fears of God's people. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And if we steep ourselves in the Bible, I want to tell you, we'll get the light, the heavenly light, indeed from the lamp of God's precious, holy, infallible word. Praise his wonderful name. Amen. If we look at Thessalonians 4, and I'll end with this, and this is why I really believe that we will not go through the great tribulation. And we just turn there as we will bring our message to a close. One Thessalonians 4, wonderful portion of God's word. And I believe it makes very, very clear with regard indeed to the catching up and the rapture of the church. Amen. In verse 13, the Apostle Paul says this, I would not have you to be ignorant, brother, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if ye believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Amen. Coming, folks, amen. And he's bringing the spirits of those that have gone to be with him to be united with, indeed, the body that comes out of the grave. Amen. If we believe that he died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Amen. Those that are in the grave, there'll be some of us alive. Amen. But the dead, the spirits God will bring with them, and they'll be come out of the grave, and the spirit will be united to a new body, a body like the body that our Lord Jesus Christ had. It says, we'll not prevent if we're alive them that are asleep. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Okay. And as they rise, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, again, we see it, comfort one another with these words. So the church is speaking there about the rapture of the church. But I'd like to qualify this if we're going to chapter 5, because it says there, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, and they do talk about peace and about safety, and Global 2000, they think they can bring in peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now he's speaking there about the world. They shall not escape. But ye, brethren, he's speaking to the church here, are not in darkness that they should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let's not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. We read in Luke to watch and pray that we be counted worthy to escape all these things. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, but they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and an helmet, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God, what does it say, has not appointed us to wrath, but to salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the wrath of God falls upon this world, it won't touch the believer. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and then the vengeance of God will visit this whole world. Sam Workman used to say, you know, I think it was Sam when he was speaking, you know, I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the uppertaker. And Jesus, bless his wonderful name, is the uppertaker. And we bless God for our Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank him for his great salvation, so rich and so free. Amen. In the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians there, the Thessalonians were saved indeed, and they were saved to wait for God, who has delivered them from the wrath to come. I think it's in verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians 1. Okay. And they were saved to wait for God, who has saved us, it says, from the wrath to come, his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Folks, how did God remain on the throne on that day? Of course, it was him that vented out his wrath on his Son. Oh, the love of God is beyond degree. It's higher than the highest heaven. Praise God tonight. It's deeper than the deepest sea. And we thank him with all of our heart. Amen. And you know that Jesus said something about Calvary. He said, therefore my Father loved me. This is how we know the love of God. The Father vented his wrath for sin upon Jesus. That's how we know his love. He said, my Father loves me. And of course, God always loved him. But at that particular time when Jesus said that, he said, indeed, the Father loved me because I lay down my life. Amen. God is love, folks. There's absolutely no doubt whatsoever about it, that our God is a God of love. And I want you to know tonight that he has loved you with an everlasting love. And he paid the price, what a price, for your sin on the cross of Calvary and for my sin. And I'm so glad tonight that Jesus loves even me. We need to love him. He saw to it that we could possess that place in heaven. And he purchased it for us through his red royal blood that he shed on the cross at Calvary. Amen. And the hymn writer penned it well. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Bless God. Amen. And Jesus has delivered us, praise God, from the wrath to come. And we thank God for that tonight. And I just want to finish by saying this. If you're not saved tonight, please come to Jesus. This is still the day of grace, but one day the day of grace will close. Amen. And where will you be? Amen. And if you know something of the end times and what's going to happen when the church goes, folks, I wouldn't want to live through those days. But I thank God for the salvation of God and all that we've been saved and delivered from. He's a great God and a mighty Savior. And your love
is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.